All right. Good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19 as kind of our primary text this morning. We're going to be jumping around, but you're welcome to kind of turn there. That'll be our primary text this morning. We're in a series called Foundations. So we've been looking at what it looks like for us to really know Jesus, for us to love Jesus, and for us to live like Jesus, to walk in Jesus's ways. And this has really been a foundational, hopefully something that kind of roots us in our understanding of what does it mean to be a Christian? Like, what are the essentials of our faith in Jesus? And so we started week one just inviting you to know Jesus. And we looked at 1 John, and we see the author of 1 John invites us into fellowship with each other. And this is kind of the basis for why we do community life here at Ecclesia. But it was also an invitation to have fellowship with Jesus. And he says in that text that our joy may be complete. And that's our hope, is that we would have relationship with Jesus, that our joy may be made complete. And last Sunday, we looked at the life of Paul, and we centered our discussion around the significance and value of knowing Jesus. And Paul said the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus far outweighs everything else. It has greater significance. And we looked at these attributes and characteristics of who Jesus is. And this morning, I just want to focus this message on the truth that knowing Jesus is not a one-time event. Knowing Jesus is not a one-time event. We don't graduate beyond knowing Jesus. We're always growing. We have numerous texts in the Bible that tell us that our knowledge would grow and grow. Philippians 1:7, it says, let your love grow more and more in knowledge and discernment. And so we have these texts that we are to grow in knowledge. We're always growing. And I think we know that to be true in our earthly relationships with one another. The more we spend time with someone, the more we come to know them. We know more about them. What I know about Amber today after 12 years of marriage is way more than I knew 12 years ago. And so our relationship is growing. The more I discover about her, the more I love her. And the same is true with Jesus. There was a starting point in my relationship with Jesus, and that relationship is always growing, discovering more and more and more. That's even the reason why last week of just kind of focusing in on who is Jesus and really just wanting to stir affections in our hearts of going, man, I want to know that Jesus more. I want to discover more and more about who Jesus is. And that's kind of how these characteristics, the more we know, the more we love, the more we love, the more we walk in his ways. And so when we think about this series of foundations, that's the hope, is that we would grow in knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. And in our knowledge and in our love, in our understanding of who Jesus is, we would grow in love for Jesus. And as we grow in love, that we would walk in obedience. The most powerful source for obedient living is a love for Jesus. And so that's the hope, and that's kind of where we've been going, and you can kind of see how these build. And this morning, I want to share just a little bit of kind of just a personal journey of where the Lord is taking me. And some of this, if you've been with us for a portion of time, I've shared bits and pieces of this story throughout. But I just want to stand before you this morning and say, I have a growing desire and hunger to know Jesus more and more. That there is a stirring in my life happening right now, currently, just to want to know Jesus more. And I tell you that because I want that to stir a hunger in you, that it would stir a hunger for you to know Jesus. I don't want my relationship to be old news or something that I'm just sharing stories from the past or living off old past experiences. I want a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit in my life. I want a sense of his presence with me. And I want that for each of you. And that's my prayer. Late last year, I shared as we were kind of walking through our blessing and wounds that we believe that God was doing something new at Ecclesia. We shared that we just sensed that God was birthing something new, that there was something new happening here. And several events occurred, and some of you have heard bits and pieces of these, but several events occurred where this idea of new wineskins and new wine kind of began to surface. And if you know the story of new wineskins and new wine, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus basically comes onto the scene and he's taking all this old religious system. And it says, you can't just take this old religious system and put it into the ways of Jesus. Like Jesus is coming to do something brand new. Jesus is coming to break into their lives unlike they have ever experienced. And so he's like, you can't just add Jesus into your life. It's a sense in which he's coming to do something brand new. Something real, something fresh, something like new wine and fresh new wineskins. And we shared, you know, that we believe that God was doing something in our church, and there was a sense in which God was allowing us the opportunity to experience that something new. And but this was also a text that was very personal to me, and I'll kind of take you down that road. This idea of new wineskins first surfaced when my mom passed away last October. In just the final moments of my mom's life, as she was just kind of gasping for air, and like there was a lot in that moment. I mean, she was just very uncomfortable, as you can imagine, and just watching her kind of battle, and like moments would go by and she would take a deep breath, and then 30 seconds would go by and she would gasp again. And it was just, she was very, very uncomfortable. And the hospice nurse came in and said, you know, is there music? Is there something you can put on that, you know, that would help her? And so we just pulled out a playlist and put it on for her. And in the moments of my mom's last breath, the song New Wine from Hillsong began to play. And it's a song I'd heard before, but there was something significant about that moment of just the understanding of a life being broken, a life being poured out, and God bringing something new. And looking at that through the lens of what God was doing in my mom's life in that moment. Her life was broken as an offering. And it was significant, and we would kind of hold on to that song, and that would be very significant. I remember a few days after she passed away, we walked around the neighborhood, and Beck and Greg came, and I was like, hey, I just want you to hear this song in light of this event. And we walked around the neighborhood, and we just kind of began to listen to that song. A few days later, Amber was sitting at the table and at breakfast, and she was just reading the Bible for herself and came across Matthew 9 again, and honestly praying through the life of our church. Many of the things that we had been talking about and kind of just some of the things that we believe, man, God's doing something, and we didn't really know what, and she's just praying for that and just asking God to give wisdom in that. And she came across Matthew 9 again, and she remembered that the Lord was saying, yes, this is for Lisa, my mom. Yes, this is for her life, but this is also something for our church. This is something that God is going to do in our church, but even more specifically, this is something for Justin. This is something that God is doing new in Justin's life. And I just remember her sharing that with me, and that God was producing something new in me. And then at the same time that these events were occurring, a couple outside of our church that are good friends with Greg and Becca, they've invested a lot into Greg and Becca. They were just praying for us and praying for our church, and they just kind of had a prophetic vision. And if that's weird to you, God gives these visions and he speaks to us. But God just kind of gave her a prophetic vision and just kind of said, hey, I want to share this with you and your team. And her message said this: I just wanted to share with you that God has brought to my heart your team member who has recently lost their mother. It's come across my mind many times since we spoke on Friday. There have been a couple things that have come to my heart for them that I really want to share and ask that you share with them as you feel appropriate. This idea of new wineskins, I see that this is an idea, a reference for mom and her new body and purpose within the Father's kingdom, but this is also something for your team member. He is giving something new, making something new in him. And I wonder if he's doing this in your whole community. But for this team member, this song, Glorious Unfolding, keeps coming to my heart. And it's a very simple picture of a canvas masterpiece covered with a sheet and the corner being lifted to unfold the beautiful work that God is doing in him. And it feels like there's a crowd just waiting to see the masterpiece unfold. And the Father is most pleased with a beaming smile across his face. Now, I want you to hear, when I share that this morning, I want you to know God is doing that. God is doing that in my life. God is transforming me. The journey that God has taken me on in the last few months has been unbelievable. And he's showing me that I can trust him, that he's faithful, that he's good. And all of this, it's just that there, it's amazing to see how God is working in me and what it's doing in me. It's creating a hunger. I just want to know him more. I just want to know the fullness and experience him. He's making something new in me. And I, like Paul, can say, I count everything as lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I do believe God is doing something new in me personally, and I want to praise God for that. And I want you to know that God speaks. He's alive. He wants us to discover more and more about him. But I believe that this is also something for you. I believe that when we talk about knowing Jesus, I think so often we can put that off as we're helping others discover who Jesus is. And the truth is, this is a message for us. To know Jesus more intimately. I believe that he has something for you. And I just want to ask you this morning, do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that God wants to do something new in you? Do you believe that God wants to do something in you to transform your life? And here's my word for us this morning as I sit and as I reflect and I go, Lord, what do you want me to speak and what do you want me to proclaim over this group? I believe there are many people in this room who have settled for an ordinary, routine, mundane Christian life when Jesus is inviting us into so much more. An ordinary, routine, mundane Christian life. And Jesus is inviting us into something more, something vibrant, something rich, something real. Some of us are living with snippets of the gospel. Maybe we have just half of the story and we've settled. And I'm saying, don't settle. There's more to the story. There's more to the gospel. Jesus didn't save you just to pray a prayer and wait for heaven. Jesus saved you so that you can have fellowship with him. So you can walk in a vibrant, real relationship with him day to day. And so I just want to ask you this morning, if you're open to God transforming you, will you pray with me? And I just want to ask you, as you close your eyes and as you sit there, would you just posture yourself? Would you open your hands? And just say, God, I'm open, I'm listening, I'm hearing. Lord, would you speak to me? Would you transform me? Help me to know you. And just pray that. Silently right there where you are. Just pray with open hands. Father, we posture ourselves this morning. We posture ourselves in a position of receiving. Jesus, if there is more to this Christian life than we're currently living, would you show us? Would you help us to know that? Would you help us to have a vibrant, real relationship with you? To know your presence with us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This leads us to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we begin to read about Paul passing through the city of Ephesus. And we have a group of people here in Acts chapter 19 who only have half the story. They have half the story. They only have half of an understanding. And it tells us in verse 1 that Paul passes through Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And these are not disciples of Jesus. These are disciples of John. We're going to read about that here in just a few minutes. And so, but he uses this term disciples. He finds some disciples. And we read on that they're disciples of John. Now, John's message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, that there is one who is coming. John 1:27. John said, I baptize with water. John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. And so this is all the message that they had received, that John stands and says, I baptize with water. There's going to come one and you don't know him, but he is worthy of praise. And we may look at this story and we may say, well, like, man, that's significant. Like, did a year pass? Like, no, decades have passed since they heard that news. Jesus has not only come, the prophesying, you know, of what John prophesied here about, but Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus has resurrected, and Jesus has risen, and he has sent the Holy Spirit as a gift, and they don't know any of this. They're missing out on the other half of the story. And so Paul looks at them and he recognizes that when he sees this group of people, he goes, there's something lacking here. There's something missing. There's something about these people that's not right. And so when he looked upon the disciples, he just asked them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I think it's an interesting question, because what Paul is pointing at is there's no markers, there's no evidence that they actually received the Holy Spirit. And so that tells me that as a believer in Christ, there should be some physical outworking evidence that the Spirit of God is alive within us. Okay? And so I just wonder if Paul were to show up here, what would he ask us? He rolls through Ecclesia, he comes through, and maybe he walks aisle by aisle, and he's like, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I just wonder if he would ask that. In our worship, in our proclamation, in our teaching, in our life at work, I'm just wondering if Paul were to walk by, does he see evidence of that the Spirit of God at work in our life? Because that's what kind of tipped Paul off to that. He asked this question, and their response was, no, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Now, they had only heard that there was one who was coming. They had received that message, but decades after the life of John, they had lived all this time, and they didn't know the rest of the story. And it's like, man, that's sad. But you know what makes me even more sad is the fact that we have the rest of the story, and yet so often we live as if we don't. We've been told that we've been given the Spirit of God, and it's been poured out, one of power, one of his presence. And we live lives as if it's absent. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Jesus leaves and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a gift. And they had been living without this gift for decades. They had been living with half the story. Now, two things I want to point out, just kind of a side note as I walk through this, is I go, these people are not rebellious towards the gospel. In fact, when they hear the message of Paul, they're like, that's awesome. Let's be baptized. Let's get the Holy Spirit. These people are not someone who's rejecting the gospel message. They're people that are out there that are ready. And Paul is walking through the city and he comes to Ephesus, and there are people already prepared, longing for that. And he just says, here it is. And I'm just wondering if there aren't people in our city that have half the gospel message, that they don't know the full story of the gospel, that they're receptive, that they're willing to hear, and we just got to go proclaim it. We got to walk through the city like Paul and just say, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the power that comes upon that. I think it's interesting. I think though there's not only people like that in our city, there's people like that in our church, that we live as if we only have half the story. In verse 5, it says they were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happened? They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Not only that, but it birthed a hunger and desire to know more. They would begin to join Paul daily in the hall of Tyrannus, and they would begin to learn. And they're like, we want to know more. And it says in verse 20 of Acts chapter 19, it says, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So for decades, they had missed out. For decades, they didn't even know. And I'm just wondering, it's possible that we can easily sit here every single Sunday and miss out. And I think the reason we have this story recorded in our scriptures, the reason we have this story in Acts chapter 19, is that it's possible that we're not living into the full story that God has invited us into. Maybe we've settled for something less than what he intended for us. Or maybe we're here and we just don't know. And I would say, welcome. Because today we're going to discover. So what does it look like? And I just want to talk about three movements of what it looks like to move into the full story. Are we living with half the story? Maybe we're sitting here this morning and we're living with half the story of the gospel. What does it look like for us to move into the full story and full understanding of what Jesus did for us and what he came to give us in the gift of the Spirit of God? The first thing is this: we move from just a knowledge to experience. We move from knowledge to experience. This group had knowledge of Jesus. They had knowledge of him. They knew that one was to come. The thing that they moved, though, towards is they moved from just information about Jesus to a real experience and outpouring of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It became very present with them, that they were abiding with his Spirit. And here's what, I just look at that and I go, you know, when I look back 18 years old when I became a Christian, if you would have asked me a month after I came to faith in Jesus and I was converted, if you were to ask me, if someone had said, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I probably would have said no, and here's why. Because I didn't know, they didn't teach on the Holy Spirit. I had no idea what that even was. Now, I wanna lead you to a deeper question of what Paul's asking, because it's not just, do you know the person of the Holy Spirit? He's asking, did you experience any type of something supernatural taking part in your life when the day that you believed? Was there something supernatural taking place? Now, here's the deal. I could tell you, I have no idea who the Holy Spirit is, but I can tell you, whatever happened on my life when I was in Panama City Beach, Florida, it was supernatural. The Spirit of God moved in my life. It changed my life forever. It was supernatural. So if he were to say, like, hey, did you receive? I'm like, this is like something crazy. Like, I did not believe. I did not understand. And all of a sudden, like a light bulb, everything clicked on. Everything made sense. And there was a desire and a hunger to know Jesus more. There was a desire and a hunger to love others and to lead others to know him more. My life was changed. My desires changed. My heart was changed. And there was nothing other to account for it other than the Holy Spirit came into my life. There was evidence that the Holy Spirit was working in my life because I moved from just knowledge about Jesus. I'd been in church for a year or two before that. I'd heard a lot of things about Jesus, but it was in that moment that that relationship became real and it was supernatural. And that's what it means to kind of fully move into the story. So did you receive the Holy Spirit? I heard John Piper say long ago, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? He said this, you can say, yes, I've seen the Spirit of obedience at work in my life, subduing sin and inclining me to acts of love. That's how you know. Yes, I've seen the Spirit of praise in my life, filling my heart and mouth and to worship Jesus and God the Father. If you're here this morning, you're like, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you, as we worship today, was your heart filled with love and compassion and joy for what the Father's done? That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. No one comes to that conclusion except by the working of the Holy Spirit. You don't love God except for God moving powerfully in your life. You don't just come to it. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He invested his Holy Spirit into your life. And that Holy Spirit, that his very presence in your life, it transformed you and gave you desires that you did not have previously. Those desires to love him and to want to walk in obedience. Some of us, we're trying to be obedient, and the Spirit of God does not live in us. And I want you to know that it's going to be fruitless, and it's going to be defeating. Because we do not have the power of God to be obedient. And so the very sense of, like, the fact that you've had a change of desires is the truth that the Spirit of God moved in and stepped in and is changing you. He said, yes, I have the spirit of courage at work in my life, overcoming fear and giving me a will to risk things for the cause of Christ. You're like, I mean, if you feel compelled to go across the hallway to the, you know, to your neighbor, or maybe across the street to your neighbor or across the office, and you're like, I just feel compelled, like, I'm going to risk it all to share Jesus with this person. I'm moving beyond fear. That's the Spirit of God. And here's why I say that, because I think there's a lot of us here in this room who we would say, I have experienced that. That is a reality. I've believed that, like, and I know that's happened, but it's maybe not happening now. And I want you to say that, yes, like, we received the Spirit of God, but I also read in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit. They were walking in step with the Spirit. So it seems like there's an ongoing, a desire, a longing with open hands to say, Spirit of God, give me courage. Take away fear. Lord, give me power. Lord, give me power over this sin and change my desires. And we're constantly asking the Spirit of God to work. And just to know him and for it to be real to us. And so this moves us from just a place of knowledge to really experiencing his presence with us, that he's working in our lives. Do you see his work in your life? Second thing is this: not only do we move from knowledge to experience, we move from ordinary to extraordinary. It tells us in this text that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, verse 6, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on, and what happened? They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, we don't have any recollection of what these guys were doing before then, but I think the fact that it's recorded, I'm just going to guess, is that's never happened before, okay? That's a new experience. Now, we can look back and we can go to Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and we could say, there are things that happened there that have never happened before. Now, those things are continuing to happen. Those things are, we're continuing to see that outpouring of his Spirit and how that kind of outwardly, like, how that changes and how that is moving. And so we see in this text that there was an outward demonstration of receiving the Spirit. They had received the Spirit, and that caused something to happen outward. The Spirit of God comes upon their life, and amazing things begin to happen that have never happened. And so I would just ask us, where are we seeing tangible pictures of the power and presence of Jesus in our lives? Where are we seeing that? Where are we seeing that? We read all through the book of Acts, and we see these miraculous things happening. And I think for us to think about these miraculous things, I think a question that comes, like, why don't we see the miraculous today? And the truth is, miraculous is still happening all over the world today. Miraculous things are happening, people being healed, people being transformed, hearts that were hard being made soft to the things of Jesus. Miraculous things, like people going in and doctors saying, like, hey, you have cancer, and going back a week later and, like, I don't know what happened, but it's completely gone. people who can speak prophetic words into our life, and we're like, man, it's so real. God is speaking. We see this power and presence of the Spirit. And I want you to know that His Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, then there are going to be outward evidences of that work. And if we're not seeing it, I would just say, let's long for it. Let's ask for it. Because it says it's true of those who have received the Holy Spirit. When we read in Acts chapter 3, 6 through 7, it's a story of Peter and John. They healed a lame beggar at the gate, and this guy's life was transformed, and all the people are gathering around and like, how in the world did this happen? What happened? How was this able, you know, how was he given the ability to be able to walk and his ankles made strong, and like, how was he able to do it? And it's ultimately the power of the Holy Spirit living inside. And that's what Peter and John talk about in Acts chapter 4, 7 through 10. It says, if you ask us today how this took place, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, by this name, he's standing well. It's by the power of Jesus. And it's this power. It tells us that very power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of every believer who calls himself a believer in Jesus, who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have that kind of power living inside you. And the Greek word is dunamis, which means dynamite. You have dynamite power. Do we see that? And I'm just here, and I'm like, I'm not somebody who's like, man, yeah, I saw this last week. I'm just somebody who wants to see it. Do you want to see it? Do we want to see the dynamite power of God, His empowering presence moving out of us in our community, in our life, in our workplaces, in our homes? It says, like the Bible tells us, that is inside of us, that we have the Holy Spirit. Now I'm telling you, like, if that's true, then we're up for a big adventure, right? Like, that makes me long. Like, I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm like, I can't wait. Like, what's gonna happen? Let's go. So we move from ordinary to extraordinary. The last thing is this. We move from passivity into passion. We move from passivity into passion. We look at this group of believers here that has the Holy Spirit come upon them. And it tells us in verse 8 and 9 and that Paul begins. He tries persuading some, and some walk away. But the ones that are there, the disciples of Jesus now, he begins to teach them in the hall of Tyrannus. It's like first seminary school here. Like he's meeting with these guys. And it says he's there for 3 years. He spends 3 years in Ephesus. And if we read the book of Ephesians, we look back and we see that this is where the church in Ephesus started, right here. And he begins to teach them. He begins to meet with them daily. And there's other historical accounts that talk about Paul's teaching here. And it tells us that he met from, you know, the fourth hour to the 11th hour. And that's like after sunrise. And so this was during the heat of the day. He would gather these people and they would begin to just come together and gather together and discover more and more and more about the gospel and the realities of who Jesus is. Now, for decades, this has not been the story of their life. For decades, they had not participated in this activity. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and there is a hunger, there's a growing desire to want to know more. And so they move from this place of just passivity, of just living life, to now they have a passion for Jesus. They have a passion and a hunger and a growing desire to know more and more of Jesus. This transformation in their life fostered a hunger. So I just want to ask you, are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are we living with half the story? And maybe we know the real story. We know the fullness of the story. We just haven't moved into that. And I want you to know that this morning that there is nothing that you have to work towards to move into that story. There's nothing that you have to do to get more of Jesus. I read in our Bible reading plan this week in Psalm 31:19, and this passage just really stuck out to me. It said, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness." It's abundant. It's overflowing. "Which you have stored up." He has warehouses and warehouses and warehouses of goodness. He doesn't run out. He doesn't run out of goodness. He has it stored up for you. And he has worked for those who take refuge in you. You don't have to work for it. This is good news to us this morning, that his goodness is in abundance, that he has it stored up for us, that he has worked for those who take refuge in him. All we have to do is just long for it. All we have to do is ask him for it. So I ask you a question this morning. What if God's outpouring of his Spirit was equal to our outcry? What if God's outpouring of his Spirit was in proportion to how much we're asking for his Spirit? How much we're asking for him to reveal who he is? Are you asking him? Are you longing for him? And so I just want to lead you into a time of prayer this morning. And I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just silently right there, just, what do you want from Jesus? He's not lacking. There's nothing that he cannot give you. There's not goodness that he's withholding. So what do you need from Jesus today? And just pray in the same posture maybe that we did earlier, that you would just put your hands out into a posture of receiving. And then you would ask Jesus for more of him. Knowing Jesus is a supernatural work. He has to do it. So Jesus, would you teach us more about who you are? Would you help us to know you more? Lord, would we long for you? What I know to be true about Jesus is that's a prayer that he always answers. When you ask Jesus for more of him, he can't wait. He can't wait. It's like one of my kids coming to me and like, "Dad, can we get more of you?" And I'm like, "Absolutely. Why would I withhold?" And so you have a good father that wants to give you good gifts. You have a good father that has done all the work to reveal his son to you. And Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father in heaven and leaves us with the gift of his Spirit. He leaves us with his Spirit to change, to transform, to reveal, to help us understand, to give insight, He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to see miraculous works happen in our midst. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to create a longing to know more of him. And so I just pray, even as we respond this afternoon or this morning, that even in our time, that you would be in a posture of saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. And that you would long for him. We need more of him. Would you desire him this morning? Lord Jesus, we love you. You're so good to us. There's so much good news in the fact that you have an abundance of goodness. So Lord, we praise you. And I pray that we would live into the fullness of the story in which you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.